Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Father, I do believe that you have prepared our heart to hear from you now. We've sang songs to you. We've drawn into your presence. And now, Lord, I believe that you want to speak to each one of us. You want to comfort us. You want to teach us. You want to equip us. So I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time in your word. Teach us important truths tonight that change our lives, that keep us on the pathway, Lord, that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an amusing experience to watch very young kids play sports. I'm talking organized sports on a team. Perhaps you've had that experience. The kids are trying to play a game that they don't really comprehend yet. They don't really understand. They don't understand the strategy, the rules, the doctrine of the sport. When Lindsay and Connor played soccer, it wasn't really soccer. They didn't know about positions. They didn't understand that they couldn't touch the ball with their hands, you know, in soccer. And they didn't pass. Soccer games were more like a herd of 20 kids chasing after a ball, every kid trying to desperately to be the first to kick it. It looked like they had a lot of fun and it was a lot of activity, but it wasn't soccer. They didn't have the doctrine of soccer down. Same deal when it came to T-ball. I coached Connor's T-ball team. You know, T-ball, baseball. They had a blast, but they didn't get it. A lot of them could hit the ball, but after they hit the ball, they'd run to their parents in the stands, or to the dugout, or to the wrong base. Or those that are in the outfield playing defense, when the ball was hit, every kid would run for the ball and leave all the bases deserted. And I remember watching kids laying down in the infield, other kids collecting dandelions in the outfield. Just didn't quite get it. And then every now and then, Kim and I will take our three kids out to the golf course to hit balls on the driving range, and that has been very dangerous. I'll never forget the time Dylan was on the putting green, and he took a full swing at his golf ball with the putter on the putting green. And if he'd hit the ball, it would have launched it into the clubhouse. Good thing he missed it. But in doing so, he created a divot about this big in the practice screen. The kids just don't get those things. They've got to be taught. Otherwise, it's chaos. The local church in Corinth had many problems. We've been studying the problems that they had in that church over the last several months. And that church has been called by Bible scholars as the problem church. And Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians to that church to talk about their problems. And really, much of the trouble that that local church faced could be traced back to the fact that they did not understand certain essential Christian doctrines. They didn't understand the rules. They didn't understand essential truths of the Christian faith. There were doctrines that either they hadn't learned or there were doctrines that they had forgotten. And my brother and sister in Christ, it is essential that we know doctrines of the Christian faith. Because those doctrines tell us how to live the Christian life. And it's essential that a local church knows the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Without knowing those important truths, the church won't be healthy. It'll be all out of order like it was in Corinth. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a doctrinal chapter. Paul writes this chapter to remind the Corinthians of some doctrines that they had forgotten. Some doctrines that they needed to know. And this chapter is a wonderful, wonderful reminder to us. Very precious, very important doctrines that we need to be very, very familiar with as Christians. Paul, first of all, speaks about the glorious gospel message. The gospel message. As many of you know, gospel means good news. And look what Paul says about the gospel, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained in the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Paul gives us four elements of the gospel message here. And he reminds the Corinthians of those four elements. And these four elements of the gospel message are something that all of us should know. We should understand. All of us as Christians should be able to communicate these four elements of the gospel message. You should understand them, you should grasp them, and you should be able to convey them to other people. Element number one of the gospel message, very simple, Christ died. Christ died. It says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The gospel message states that Jesus Christ died. Jesus, the Son of God, visited planet Earth. He came to this planet by way of the Christmas story, which we celebrate every December, the miraculous birth. He lived on this planet, and at the age of 33 and a half years, Jesus died. And he's speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. Jesus died the most horrific, cruel, torturous death that has ever been invented by mankind. He died. Element number one. Element number two, Jesus was buried. It says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried. Jesus Christ actually did die on the cross. The disciples came along, they took His body off the cross, they wrapped His body in grave clothes, they put Him in a grave. They rolled a stone in front of the tomb, and there He lay dead for 3 days in a grave. Jesus died, and He was buried. Element number three. On the third day, He rose again. Amen? It says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the third element. The event that we celebrate every Easter Sunday, every Resurrection Sunday. The tomb where they lay Jesus Christ is empty. He's not there. He's risen. He defeated death. He laid in that tomb for 3 days, but on the third day, He defeated death. He arose from the grave. He received a glorified body. He rose again. Fourth element of the gospel message. He was seen. He was seen after he rose from the grave. Verse 5 says, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, was seen by Peter. He was seen by the 12 apostles. Verse 6 says, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep at the time of Paul. Jesus was actually seen by 500 people at the same time, which is a wonderful fact to know, after he rose again. There are some people that teach that Jesus did not raise again from the dead, and that his disciples were so distraught by it and so overcome that all the sightings of Jesus weren't real. They were actually hallucinations. They wanted to see Jesus so badly that they sort of dreamed it. Well, if that's true, then that's pretty interesting. In verse 6, 500 people had the same hallucination at the same time. I don't think so. Eyewitness accounts in history of people who actually saw Jesus after he rose again from the grave with their own eyes. It says in verse 7, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then Paul says in verse 8, then last of all, he was seen by me. Paul the apostle saw Jesus. You remember? On the road to Damascus, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, Paul saw Jesus face to face. It was a bright light that knocked him off his beast. And Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, looked at Paul and spoke to Paul. Those are the four elements of the gospel message. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again on the third day, and Jesus was seen. Can you remember that? Can you communicate that to other people? That's the story. That's the message. And I got to tell you, I love this about the gospel message. The gospel message has at its core actual, real events that happened in history. Things that really happened, actual facts. Jesus did live. Jesus did die. Jesus was buried. Jesus did rise again. Jesus was seen. It's an historical fact. Christianity and the gospel message is not based on people's opinions. It's not based on platitudes. It's not based on fairy tales or legends. It's based on historical fact. And those historical facts have tremendous spiritual significance to you and I, don't they? Why is that good news? That Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that he was seen. What makes that good news? Well, three words that I want you to see there in verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. That's what makes the gospel message good news. For our sins. Jesus did not die as a martyr for some political cause. Jesus did not die as a martyr for some religious belief. Jesus came to this planet and went through everything he did and died on the cross for our sins. For our benefit. That's the good news. The Bible teaches that an amazing spiritual transaction took place when Jesus was on the cross. At some point when Jesus was hanging on the cross, probably at the noon hour, between noon and three, as the gospel says, that it got all dark and eerie. At that point, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, no doubt, the Bible teaches that all of the sins of mankind were placed upon Him. And Jesus experienced the wrath of God for our sins on our behalf. Jesus paid the price. Jesus didn't sin once. He was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He was the Son of God. The Lamb of God. Who takes away the sins of the world. And at the cross, all of our sins were placed on Him. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sinners deserve death and punishment and separation from God. Jesus at the cross took our sin, took our punishment, took our judgment so that you and I could go free. So that you and I could be pardoned. So that you and I could have all of our sins, past, present, future, forgiven. Wiped away. Clean. Good news. Good news. When I was growing up, as many of you know, I grew up in a Christian home. And one thing I loved about my parents is they looked for good ways to teach me important truths about the Bible and Christian and salvation and the gospel. And when I was a little kid, I could be bad at times. Believe it or not, Pastor Terry was bad as a kid. And I had all sorts of problems, actually, with disobeying my parents when it came to climbing things. I always wanted to climb stuff. And they had this wall out in our backyard that I was told not to climb. I climbed it anyways. And one day, I actually fell off the wall. One of the bricks on the wall, it was a big cinder block wall, came crashing down on top of me. And it scraped up my side. Now, my parents had told me not to climb that wall. So when they asked me what had happened, of course, they saw the wound. I said, I don't know. That's what kids say, right? I don't know. Actually, I told a lie. I said something else happened. Well, the next day, I got busted. My parents saw the cinder block that had fallen. And they asked about how that had happened. And my brother told my parents, well, Terry had been climbing on the wall and it fell down. And I got busted. And my parents told me when we were at a restaurant, we were out somewhere, they said, Terry, we know what you've done. And when you get home, you are going to be spanked. You are going to be punished. Sure enough, when I got home, I was spanked. And by the way, I think that was the same night I tried to put a hardcover book in my britches. And that didn't work either. So they took that out and I got spanked harder. But I was punished. I sinned. I deserved it. And I got spanked. After it was all said and done, my brother, little Rusty, year and a half younger, was found in the room next to where I'd gotten spanked. And he was crying. He was just bawling his little heart out. And we asked him, why are you crying? And he said, I'm just crying because you got spanked. My little heart hurts for my brother. And he even told my parents, he said, I would have taken that spanking. I would have volunteered for that. Of course, I was saying now, after the fact, you'd volunteer. But he said that. And my parents, they were like in shock that my little brother would say that. And they keyed in on that and they taught us something very important about the death of Christ on the cross. Jesus at the cross took our spanking. He took our punishment. He was our substitute. He took the judgment that we deserved. so that you and I can go free. That is the gospel message. That is what has changed our life. That is how somebody becomes born again. And we find out some other principles about this glorious gospel message here. Another principle, and an obvious one, the gospel message is the most important message that anyone can speak. The gospel message is the most important message that anybody can hear. The gospel message is the most important message, period. And as Christians, that needs to be our priority, that gospel message. Paul is sort of looking back to when he was first with the Corinthians in verse 3, when he first shared that gospel message with them. And again in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. When I was with you, first of all, I gave you the gospel message." And not necessarily first in time. He's saying first in priority. Don't forget. The most important message I bring to you when I was first with you was the gospel message. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day and He was seen. And that's still the most important message. Perhaps you're here tonight and you think that there's other ways that you can get to God, or there's other philosophies that can be just as important, or others' religions. No, perish the thought. There's one way to salvation. There's one message that's most important. It's the gospel message, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My brother and sister in Christ, this is the most important message that you and I should share with others. Don't ever forget it. Understand how to communicate that simple message to other people. I think it is very important to help people out who are maybe in financial need or in need of clothing or in need of assistance, humanitarian aid. All of that is very important, but it's not as important as sharing the gospel message with people. Because it's the gospel message that changes a person's life forever. Paul also reminds the Corinthians here that the gospel message is the only message by which one can get saved. It's the only one that works. It's the only one that will get a person into heaven. Again, in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Paul is telling them, I didn't come up with the gospel message. This whole idea has not been invented by any man. This whole idea was invented by God and it was revealed to Paul. Paul received it from heaven and he went around sharing that news with other people. Understand that the gospel message originated with God. He came up with it. He planned it all out. He prophesied years in advance before Jesus came and died and rose from the grave. It was all a part of His plan. And God's in charge. And God makes all the rules. And God decides how people can come to Him. And He gave us the gospel message. How silly it is when men think that they can invent their own way to get to God.
I'm going to get to God. And I'm going to invent my own philosophy or my own religion.
Do you think God should have a say in how people get to Him? He does. And He's provided the glorious gospel message. The death and resurrection of His Son. And that's the only way. God has said so. If you're here tonight and you think that there's many ways to God, or you've sort of come up with your own way that you think that you can get by some standard that you've put up for yourself, and you say, if I do that, then I can get to God. There's one way. It's through the gospel message. And you can't add anything else to the gospel message. Some people say, well, I can become a Christian, I can get saved, and I can believe in Jesus, but not just believe in Jesus, I also have to go to church every week. I also have to be a part of some ritual every week. Or follow some other rule, some other tradition. Absolutely not. The Bible's clear. It's the gospel message. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that if you embrace the gospel message, then you will be saved. Back up in verse 1 and 2, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." It's very simple how it works. How the gospel message is instrumental in a person getting saved. First of all, the message has to be preached. It has to be communicated. It has to be declared. Somebody has to tell somebody else that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and was seen. And why he died. And you can get that information in a service like tonight, where the gospel is being preached. You can give out that information in a one-on-one conversation with a friend. You can hear that message in a book that you might read. Or you can hear that message at an evangelistic crusade where somebody gives a message, but that gospel message is preached. That has to be there. And then the person who hears it has to receive it. Has to believe it. Has to embrace it. The Bible says if that takes place, then that person becomes saved, changed forever. So it's the most important message that we have. And the gospel message is the most powerful message that we've ever seen or ever heard, isn't it? Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile." And nobody knows better the power of the gospel message than Paul the Apostle himself. In reminding the Corinthians about the gospel message in this letter, it seems that he looks back and remembers how the gospel changed his life. Look what he says in verse 8. "Then last of all, he, Jesus, was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I," this is Paul speaking, "am least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." I think perhaps the most radical conversion that there has ever been in all of history was Paul the Apostle. You ever been to a church service where people come up and give their testimonies, their personal testimonies of how they found Christ? In fact, we just had Tony do that on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago. If Paul were to come up and share his testimony, we'd all go, "Whoa." Because God did an amazing thing in the life of Paul. Before Paul was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus. Did you know that before that man became a Christian, he was the chief persecutor of Christians? In fact, he says that. He says, "I persecuted the church of God." Before Paul became a Christian, he was a very religious, pious man, a top religious official within Judaism. He was a zealot for his religion. And when Christianity was born and all these Christians came on the scene and they began preaching about Jesus and how he had died, rose again, and was seen, he got angry. He saw it as a threat to his religion. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll find out that Paul went after Christians to persecute them. He'd bust into their Bible studies, into their church meetings, take them prisoners, put them in jail. We're told that Paul even had Christians killed. This is what this man was like. And then he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus and he understands the gospel message. And he will become Paul the Apostle, perhaps the greatest missionary and the greatest defender of the Christian faith that has ever lived. Isn't that like God? To take this miserable wreck of a person who's actually going against his kingdom and his people, to get that very person, save him, and turn him into one of the most important players on his team. Isn't that beautiful? That is the grace of God. That is the power of the gospel message. My friend, if Paul could get saved, anybody could get saved, including that person in your mind that you're thinking about right now who you thought, he'll never get saved. Or she'll never get saved. And there's that person that you can think of, maybe that person in your family who you think is so far lost. Listen, the gospel message can transform that person's life. Look what that message did to Paul. The transforming power of the gospel message. And that's really one of the strongest evidences for the gospel message. It's power, a transformed life. I love this story. An atheist guy, an infidel, someone who was against the faith. His name was Charles Bradlaugh. And he once challenged the pastor H.P. Hughes to a debate. Public debate. Get everybody together. We'll debate Christianity and atheism. And the preacher, who was head of a rescue mission in London, England, accepted the challenge with this condition that he could bring with him 100 men and women who would tell what happened in their lives since trusting Christ as their Savior. They would be people who once lived in deep sin, some having come from poverty-stricken homes caused by the vices of their parents. Hughes said that they would not only tell of their conversion, but would submit to cross-examination by any who doubted their stories. Furthermore, the minister invited his opponent to bring a group of non-believers who would tell how they were helped by their lack of faith. When the appointed day arrived, the preacher came accompanied by 100 transformed persons. Bradlaugh never showed up. I guess he couldn't find enough people. The result? The meeting turned into a testimony time, and many sinners who had gathered to hear the scheduled debate were converted. See, that's the best part. Look around. Many of the people that are sitting around you right now have been transformed by the gospel message. For it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And can you tell that Paul is grateful for his salvation? That he understands grace? Oh, the gospel message makes us think of that wonderful concept called grace. The unmerited favor of God. We didn't deserve it, did we? We were sinners. We were wretches. We were making messes of our life. But still, God, out of his great love for us, sent the Lord Jesus to die that death on the cross and to pay our punishment and to take our judgment upon ourselves and self. And that's grace. And this made Paul a very humble man, saying, I'm a least of the apostle. Saying, I am what I am by the grace of God. And this is also, by the way, what made Paul one of the hardest workers in the Christian faith. The Christians in Corinth, They forgot these truths. And their church services had become disorderly. They were into different kinds of experiences. They got into all sorts of divisions. All these disorders in their church, possibly because they had forgotten just the simple gospel message. And the importance of what Jesus did for us at the cross. And how our priority is to share that message with people. And to tell people about grace. And to be humble. To be thankful. And to be hard workers for Jesus Christ. These things we have to keep at the forefront of our minds, don't we? These things we have to have a solid grip on and be reminded of often. It keeps us in order. Maybe there's one here tonight who's cooled off for Christ. You used to serve the Lord. You know the gospel message. You've responded. But for some reason, you've just cooled off. You've backslidden. You're not serving the Lord anymore. Listen, I invite you to understand grace again tonight. To please understand how much you've been saved from. And how much God did for you. And everything that was at stake. Paul served the Lord wholeheartedly because in the past he was a persecutor of Christians. He led a miserable life. God should have written him off. God should have struck him dead. But God saved him. And Paul would be forever in debt because of that great love. Brother and sister in Christ, maybe in your past you didn't kill Christians. I hope. But if you look in your past, I'll bet you can find some pretty gross sins. I bet you can find some things that you were involved in that you wish you weren't. I invite you to remember once again that the death of Christ has made it possible for all of those things to go away. And you are now a person who has become born again, and you are on a road that leads to heaven. And you should serve Christ now. Amen? You should follow Him with all that you have. Serve Him wholeheartedly. Look what He's done for you. Serve Him. I'd also like to speak to anyone here tonight, and you're sitting and you're thinking, Jesus couldn't save me. Terry, you have no idea what I've done. And I've heard that a lot, believe me. People will say, I've been so bad. How in the world could God embrace me? How could He accept me? He will if you embrace the gospel. If you invite Jesus to come into your heart, you will be forgiven of all your sins, no matter what sins you've committed. And you can start afresh right now, right here, tonight, this very day. It's the power of the gospel message. The Corinthians also had another doctrine that they were struggling with. And Paul addresses that next. It seems that many of the Christians there in that church struggled with the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe that people could be raised from the dead. And they obviously didn't understand the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And man, if you struggle with things like that, you're going to get out of order in your Christian life. Because the Bible does teach that people will be raised from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day is proof positive that we will be resurrected. And so look what Paul says next in verse 12 concerning the resurrection. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Folks, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a foundational doctrine that all of us need to know and understand and grasp. Jesus rising again from the grave is really the pinnacle of the Christian faith, isn't it? It's the hinge on which the whole Christian faith rotates. And if Jesus did not rise again from the grave, then all of Christianity breaks down. We need to understand that Jesus rose again and why that's so important. And so let's just play a quick game. Let's play the what if game. You ever play the what if game? What if this happened? What if that happened? My kids are really into the what if game now. Yeah, all the time. What if Hurricane Dennis would have come to El Paso? What if a tornado? They just, what if all these scenarios? Let's play the what if game this way. What if Jesus Christ did not rise again? What if he didn't rise? What if he died on the cross? What would be the ramifications? 7 horrible ramifications that Paul speaks of here. First one, if Jesus did not rise again from the grave, then none of us will rise again. If Jesus didn't rise again from the grave, then nobody will be resurrected from the grave. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Jesus Christ hasn't risen from the grave, then we will never be risen. There will not be a resurrection. Death will be the end of it all for you and I. How helpless, how hopeless. If Jesus did not rise again, then if we were to go out, leave this place tonight, and get in a traffic accident on the way home and die, that's it. It's curtains for you. It's all over. You're dead. You've perished. There's no hope beyond the grave. What a horrible thought to think about. Ramification number 2. If Jesus did not die and rise again in verse 18, it says, then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Jesus is not risen from the grave, then all of the loved ones in your life that knew Jesus, that placed their faith in Christ, and those that have died, they've perished. You'll never see them again. A mom, a dad, a spouse, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister. If Jesus did not rise again, then the last time you saw them was the last time you'll ever see them. They've perished. There'll be no reunion. What else does it say? If Jesus did not rise again, then all preaching is empty. Verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. All the preaching that can be done is in vain. It's worthless. It's useless. All the preaching that the apostles did in the early church is recorded in the book of Acts. Useless, worthless. All of the preaching that's been done throughout church history, it's all in vain. It means nothing if Jesus didn't rise again. All wasted time. I was thinking about that concept this morning. I mean, I've been doing this for 8 years now, and I've sort of figured it out. 600 Bible studies I've done. 600 times where I preached a sermon. All of those, big, fat waste of time if Jesus did not rise again from the grave. Any preaching that you've ever heard, waste of time. Verse 15. Yes, we're found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ. If Jesus did not rise again, then every preacher you've ever heard is a liar. They've all lied. And the apostles were the worst liars. Because they went around telling people that they'd seen Jesus risen from the dead. If Jesus did not rise again, Paul says up there in verse 14, that your faith is also empty. And in verse 17, if He hasn't risen, your faith is futile. If you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've embraced Him and you've asked Him to be your Savior, and yet He didn't rise again from the grave, worthless, empty, doesn't help. You're not saved. That's what Paul also says there in verse 18. Christ is not, or 17, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise again from the grave and you put your faith in Him, doesn't matter, you're still in your sins, you're not forgiven. You will die and you will be punished. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is that important, isn't it? In fact, it's been said that the death on the cross was the payment for sin. The resurrection on the third day was the receipt for sin. Jesus rising again from the grave proves that God accepted His sacrifice. And that your sins can be forgiven. But if He didn't rise, you wouldn't have that hope. You wouldn't have that security. And also in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If Jesus didn't rise again from the grave, then the life that we live as Christians, we're the most pitiable. Because in many respects, being a Christian requires a lot of sacrifice and tough things that we go through for our faith. And we look forward to our reward in heaven. And we look forward to that next time. If we've served Christ all of these days and gone through all sorts of trials and tribulations for Jesus Christ, and yet He hasn't risen from the grave, we're to be pitied. Doesn't that look like a bleak sort of existence if Jesus didn't rise again? But He did rise. Amen? He did defeat death. He did come out of that grave. Paul says Christ is risen from the dead in verse 20 and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And because Jesus Christ has died and rose again, we will rise again. We will be reunited with those in Christ who have fallen asleep. Preaching does mean something. Preachers are telling the truth. Our faith is effective. Our sins are forgiven. And we are the most hopeful people on planet Earth. Amen? Christ risen from the grave. Those who have the hope of the resurrection and heaven are those who have responded to the gospel message. And those who have responded to the gospel message will labor in the work of the Lord and labor in getting this gospel news out. And keep these doctrines at the forefront of your mind so that you can walk the Christian life appropriately and so that we as a church can stay healthy and be busy about the Lord's kingdom and effective. Let's bow our head. Let's close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you tonight for the glorious gospel message. Lord, I want to thank you that you looked upon our need. You saw that we were sinners. You saw that we were in big trouble. And you provided a solution. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again that third day. And thank you that that message has transformed our lives, many of our lives. And thank you, Lord, for the wonderful hope that we have in the resurrection. That there is hope in this life and there is hope for the next life. Thank you for defeating death. With every head bowed and every eye closed, perhaps there's someone here with us tonight who's never understood the gospel message as it's been explained tonight. It's been preached, it's been declared, but you've never personally embraced it. You've never received it. You've never put your faith in Christ. You know that your life has never been changed. Tonight I would invite you to make that decision. To invite Christ into your life. If there's anyone here who's never made that decision and needs to tonight, I'd ask you to raise up your hand high right now so that I can see it. Anybody in this place? You personally have never received Christ. You've never asked Him to be your Savior. You've never opened your heart. Anybody here, raise up your hand high. Then, Lord, I want to thank you tonight for the reminders. The reminders of how much you love us and how you have poured out your grace upon our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as a result of this reminder, we would be even more humble, that we would be more thankful, and that we would become even harder workers for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me.
Test.
Let's sing that first verse of Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Isn't it great to be saved? To know the grace of God? Amen. Go forth in peace and joy. In Jesus' name.